Our parsha is Parshat Toledot. We learn about how Yitzchak and Rivka did not have children. They prayed. She became pregnant. There was something troubling about the pregnancy. So she went and asked what's going on. Hashem told her there will be two great nations coming out of her. And there will be a constant strife between them. And that's what she's sensing in the pregnancy. She gives birth. The eldest one comes out. He's got a beard, hair on his chest, looks like a little man. They call him Asui, ready-made. Esav, he's ready-made. And then the next one comes out and he's holding on to the first one's leg, so they call him Heel, Yaakov. As they mature, so Yaakov is a shepherd, Esav is a hunter. And then one day, Esav comes in from the field, he's all wiped, says to Yaakov, what you cooking? Yaakov says, lentils. He says, feed me, I'm so tired, I'm going to open my mouth, you just pour it down my throat. And Yaakov says, give me the rights to the firstborn. And Esav says, I'm going to die anyways, you could have it, just give me the food. He gives him the food, and Esav mocks the sale. He says, look what a good deal I got. There's a famine. Yitzchak heads down to Philistine territory, to Gerar, to Avimelech, and he redigs the wells his father had dug, and he's very successful. Even though it's a bad year, there's a drought, Yitzchak is very successful. And Avimelech comes and makes a treaty with him in Be'er Sheva. Now the whole city is called Be'er Sheva, not just the area of the well. Yitzchak grows old, his eyesight dims, and Esav has always been feeding him all this delicious food. He calls Esav and says, I'm becoming old, I don't know when I'm going to die, let me bless you. So go bring me a good meal, and then I'll give you a blessing, because who knows what day I'll die. So Rivka overhears this, she calls in Yaakov, and she tells him, I hear your father's planning on blessing Esav. I want you to go and get the blessings. Yaakov says he might catch on that it's me, even though his eyesight's bad. And then he might curse me. And she says, don't worry, it's all my responsibility. Everything will be okay. So she takes Esav's suit and she puts on some goat's hair on him, and he comes in, and his father senses it's not Esav. He says, who is it? He says, it's I. Esav's here first. He says, is it you, Esav? So he says, it's I. He says, come here and kiss me. So he kisses him, and he smells the clothing, and he recognizes that's Esav's clothing. So he says, wow, you smell so good. Okay, and he blesses him. May Hashem grant you much bounty from the earth, and nations should respect you, and whoever curses you should be cursed, and whoever blesses you should be blessed. Yaakov leaves after getting the blessings, and Esav comes in. And he says, Dad, I got you the food. Sit up. Yitzchak says, who's talking? He says, what do you mean? It's Esav. He sent me. He says, so who was here a minute ago? Your brother stole your blessings with cunning, and I blessed him. So, and you know what? He's going to be blessed. So Esav says, wait, you can't, nothing left for me. He says, what could I give you? I already told him that you would serve him, so whatever I give you is his. What blessing can I possibly give you? So Esav starts crying. He says, you know, he tricked me out of my rights to the firstborn. Now he got my blessing. Didn't you leave anything for me? So his father blesses him. He says, you should live by the sword. You should have a good bounty. And when your brother misbehaves, you should be able to take off his yoke from you. Esav walks out thinking, well, my dad says he's going to die soon, right? So when he dies, I'm killing Yaakov. This blessing won't come true. Rivka understands what's about to happen. She tells Yitzchak, you see the wives Esav took? They're always upsetting us. They're always burning offerings in front of idols. I don't want a girl like that for Yaakov. Send them to my brother to find the wife. So Yaakov is sent off to find the wife by Rebekah's brother, by Lavan. And ostensibly that's why he's leaving. Esav hears that Yaakov went to look for a wife. Esav says, oh, my dad thinks these girls aren't so good. So he takes another wife from Yishmael's daughters. And that's the end of our parsha. Yaakov's left, Esav remarries. That's our parsha in a nutshell, without that. Now, let's review the parsha and see what's going on behind the scenes. Yitzchak is holy. Yitzchak is extraordinarily holy. If Avraham could go to Chutzarts, Yitzchak cannot. And the word that we find with regards to Yitzchak that we don't find with regards to Avraham almost is Ahava. What does Ahava mean? Love. Wow, that's the word we find with Yitzchak. He loves Rivka. He loves Esav. He loves. Yitzchak is filled with love. That's not the way we envision Yitzchak, right? Yitzchak is always Ohev. Well, Ahava is a connection that's on a deeper level than the physical connection we imagine. The term Ahava is a reference to a spiritual connection. And so Yitzchak has connections. He connects. He connects to Rivka. He will connect to Esa. And when Yitzchak was born, people would joke that, you see, all those years, Sarah couldn't have kids. She spent one night in Avimelech's palace. She became pregnant. Must be he's Avimelech's kid. Now, that's a little bit ridiculous given the circumstances, how Avimelech sent her and gave her gifts and begged Avram to pray that he should be cured. And Avram had children from his other wives, from Hagar and Keturah, and it was completely unnatural that Sarah would have a kid at that age. So you had to really work hard to make fun of this miracle. But that doesn't mean people didn't make fun of the miracle. People are always looking to make fun and say it's not such a big deal. So people will always come up with theories. And so people were saying, yeah, they went and they picked up a kid off the street and they said Sarah became pregnant and had a kid. People said all kinds of things. So that's why our parasha begins by telling us the following are the children of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. Avram gave birth to Yitzchak to point out to us that you just looked at Yitzchak. You could see Avram. It was very obvious he was Avram's son. He looked just like him. People would get confused between the two. They wouldn't realize which was Yitzchak and which was Avram. So they don't have kids. Our sages say, when Hashem gives challenges, it's so that we daven. We very often daven because we have challenges. And Chazal say it's the other way around. If we weren't davening enough, so Hashem gave us the challenge so that we would daven. The davening isn't the result of the challenge. The challenge is the result of the davening. If you didn't daven, so Hashem gave you challenges so that you would daven. So they daven. And Yitzchak's davening in one corner and Rivka's davening in the other corner. And Yitzchak's davening that Rivka's wishes should come true. Because Yitzchak's in a different sphere. He's busy doing mitzvahs. His mind is not so focused on having kids. It's like, if God wants me to have kids, I'll have kids. If not, not. And Rivka comes in and says, we got to have kids. And Yitzchak is okay. And she says, so pray with me. So they pray. And then Yitzchak goes up to the rooftop with Rivka. They each go to their corner. And Yitzchak davens that she should also have children. On some level, Yitzchak knew he would have kids. Because Hashem had already promised that Yitzchak was the future of Avraham. And that there would be a fourth generation that would return to the land of Israel. So Yitzchak doesn't have to be too worried. His father had a kid at age 100. He could be okay. Rivka isn't waiting around. Rivka knows if it's not her, it'll be the next wife. She wants to be the one to have kids with Yitzchak. So she's more pressed than Yitzchak. So they pray. And Rivka becomes pregnant. Chazal say Yitzchak's prayers were answered. On some level, when we come to Daven, we're not coming alone. We're coming with our father and our grandfather and our great-grandfather. We begin davening, right? Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. So we come to davening, we bring the merits of our patriarchs, of our progenitors. Rivka's father was a pretty bad person. She didn't have too many merits to bring with her from her father. Yitzchak's father was Avram. So, Ger Tzedek is also called Ben Avraham, right? So Yitzchak's prayer gets answered, and we see here it's not because he was greater than Rivka, but because his father was greater than Rivka's father. So Rivka becomes pregnant. One understanding is that her prayers were not answered because there was an element of deceit in Rivka. And that's why she is often described as the mother of Yaakov and Esav, because she influenced them that way. She's the one that tricks Yitzchak. Yitzchak thinks he's blessing Esav, really he's blessing Yaakov. Next week we're going to learn how Yaakov tricks Lavan in the way he manages the sheep and running away. Yaakov also has this element of trickery, and that's what he says when he shows up to Haran. They warn him, Lavan's a swindler. He says, don't worry, I know how to swindle. Really? That's the way tzaddik should be? Chazal say he got that from his mother Rivka. Now Rivka was one of the matriarchs. She was very pious, but on some level this was held against her, that she had this trait of being able to swindle. Esav makes believe like he's okay with Yaakov. Esav mitnachem, he's made up with Yaakov, and really he's sharpening his knife, waiting for the opportunity to murder him. This idea of being deceitful they get from Rivka. And when you daven, so part of what we're saying is, Ribbon Shalom, I'm clean. Accept me, accept what I have to say. And the Ribbon Shalom looks at us and says, how clean are you? And in Rivka, there was this element of not being so clean in that, on that. There was something about her capacity to be deceitful, that's why her prayer wasn't accepted. It was Yitzchak's prayer that was accepted. So she's pregnant, and she asks other women, is this pain normal? And they say no. So she says, what am I doing praying for pregnancy if it's so bad? Yes.
How do we learn that her prayer wasn't accepted?
It says, Vayeater lo Hashem. Hashem turned to his prayer, it says. It says, they prayed, and then it says, Hashem turned to his prayer. Vayeater lo Hashem. So one understanding is that it was the pain. The other understanding is she thought she was going to miscarry. So she said, why did God give me this pregnancy if I'm going to lose this child anyways? So she goes to ask the prophets. And they tell her, no, you're not going to miscarry. You have two opposing forces within you, and that's why you feel this way. You guys know the Midrash about how the two kids would run around every time she went next to a place of Torah. Okay. So she gives birth, and Esav comes out all hairy and red. And that's why Yaakov doesn't circumcise him. Yitzchak doesn't circumcise him because he says he's all red. Maybe he's not healthy enough to be circumcised. Something was wrong with this kid. So Esav doesn't get circumcised. Yitzchak is scared that he might bleed to death. He's so red. There might be something wrong with him. So he waits a year or two until Esav is a little bit older. And then he says, if we waited this long, we'll circumcise him at age 14 like Ishmael. And at age 14 already Esav's not willing. Don't touch me with that knife. So Yaakov, according to one tradition, Yaakov was born circumcised. He didn't even need a circumcision. So they grow up and they reach the age of 15. And what happens that day? So until that point, you couldn't tell who was what. And that's an important point in Chinuch. Kids are cute and you're sure everything's beautiful and perfect. You don't know where your kids are till after 15. After they pass their teenage years, you start understanding who they are. Until then, everyone's cute. After that, you start seeing who's going to be what. There's a saying, it's quoted to about different people, that you see the Yerushalmi kids when they're age 8, 9, 10, they're so sweet you want to eat them up. Then you see them when they're 15, 16, 17, you regret you didn't. When they grow up, you start seeing Esav is a hunter. He's busy catching and hunting animals. And Yaakov is a philosopher. He's learning. He is in the tent shepherding the sheep. So he spends a long time out there in the quiet with the sheep, thinking and learning. And Yitzchak likes Esav. Chazal tell us that it's very easy for a parent to have a greater affinity for their first son. There's a natural inclination that parents have to feel more connected to their first son. And Esav knows how to make his father happy. It says Esav would change all his clothing when he came to serve his father. Esav, it says, was tops and kibud av aim. He would ask his father the questions that he knew would make his father happy. He did whatever he could. He knew how to make his father happy. I once was coming to visit my parents. Many times when I go to visit my parents. So at the airport, I'll go to the restroom and I'll switch all my clothing. So that I want to try to learn from Esav, right? You're after a 16, 18-hour journey. Even if you took a shower before you boarded the plane in Israel, by the time you get to your parents, you've slept in those clothing, you've traveled in those clothing. So if they didn't let me bring along any cologne or something, so I buy over there to do what Esav does. I go into the restroom, change all my clothing, come out more refreshed. So that Esav taught us what it means to do kibud av aim. He had special clothing in honor of his parents. A suit, a tie, whatever it was in those days. But he didn't use the same stinky clothing he'd go hunting in. He would catch his prey, prepare it, and then when the stuff was fully barbecued and his clothing wouldn't get soiled from the smell of the barbecue, he'd go, change into nice clothing, shower, come to his father with the meal ready made and his clothing nicely. So Esav's very good with kibud av aim. One of the things we see here is that even if someone's a tzaddik, they can be tricked. Esav can cause Yitzchak to think that he's the big tzaddik. Sometimes we think if someone's a tzaddik, then he knows. You see here that he doesn't know. Esav can trick him. So the one mitzvah that Esav does real well is kibud av aim, and Chazal tell us this also teaches us the concept that none of us are above bribes. As smart as you are, as pious as you are, when someone wants to bribe you, they're going to compliment you, they're going to give you nice gifts. At the end of the day, we're all affected by bribes. So that's a tool we could use to our benefit, but that's also buyer beware. We have to be careful. If people are extra nice to us, they might have other intentions. So Yaakov starts cooking. They're 15 years old. And that day, Esav was out in the field. And he saw a girl who was engaged. And he took her forcibly and violated her. And he had his first encounter with Nimrod. And he murdered him. And he took his special clothing that Nimrod had. And on that day, Esav stole. And on that day, Esav denied his creator and the world to come and blasphemed. Esav had a really big day that day, right? Big in a negative way. And that's why that's the day that Avram Avinu dies, so that Avram wouldn't see his own grandson becoming like that. This was Esav's big day. He was going to break into the world. You know, in the mob, you have to do an act to show you're part of a gang, right? Some vicious, cruel, illegal act. So Esav did his thing today. So Avram Avinu dies. Esav comes in from the field, and he's tired. He's scared for his life. And he says to Yaakov, "What you cooking?" Yaakov says, "It's lentils. Don't you know Grandpa died today?" "Grandpa? Who?" "Avram. Avram Avinu died. Our father is sitting in mourning. I'm preparing him this wonderful soup." Esav says, "So give me some." Yaakov says, "I just told you Grandpa died today. You don't care?" Esav says, "Why would I care? Look at that. even grandpa, for those piety, ends up dead. You see, everyone dies. So what difference does it make? He lived a pious life and he died. I'll live the life I want. I'll also die. What difference does it make? Let me do what I want. Yaakov says, don't you realize you have a responsibility? You're the eldest in the family. You're carrying the family name. You can't be behaving like this. Esav says, you know, it's no great honor for me. In my line of work, when they hear my grandfather was Avram, then they say, and how did he turn out? It's not an honor for me to be carrying the family name. I'm not exactly the continuation of Avram. Yaakov says to give the rights to me. Esav says, you can have it. Give me the lentils. Yaakov says, okay, I'll give you the lentils and you give me the rights to be the continuation of the family. Esav says, just feed me the lentils. You can have it. And that's why the Torah points out that Esav walks out from the deal and he laughs. He says, I'm not even going to live to see the day my father dies. Esav says, I'm 15 today. I almost got killed today having my battles with Nimrod. Who knows how much longer I have left to live. He would have gotten it anyways. So what if I sold him my rights to the family name to be the firstborn? He's the fool. I got a pot of lentils out of it. He got nothing. He would have gotten it anyways. And Esav walks off laughing and telling people, you know what I just did today? You know what a deal I got? I got a delicious soup for nothing. I sold my rights to the firstborn to Yaakov. Big deal. I'm the one who's feeding my father. I'm richer than he is. What am I going to inherit from him? So he takes on the family name. Big deal. He's going to be the priest. Okay, let him be the priest. I am not interested anyways. You can get the death penalty if you do something wrong as the priest. Esav walks out and mocks the deal. But Yitzchak doesn't know about the deal. Yitzchak's at home. So there's a famine. Yitzchak wants to take the family southward. Hashem says, no, stick around. You'll manage. So that's an important lesson. Rabbi Hirschel Schechter always quotes this story, that Yitzchak Avinu thought, I'll do exactly what my father did. And very often in life, that's the wrong approach, because you have to understand the scenario your father lived in. You can't just say, I'll do what he did. And maybe it's not right for you. The Gemara brings, one Amora says, my father, on the day he'd eat meat, he wouldn't eat milk till the next day. And I'm like vinegar, the son of wine. I don't wait a whole day. I wait my 6 hours and then I eat milk. So why didn't he do it? He couldn't wait. He wasn't on that level. It didn't make sense for him to wait a full day. You can't just say, oh, I saw this big rabbi do something, so I should do it. For him, it might be the right thing to you do. And for me, it might not be the right thing to do. Just because you saw someone big do something doesn't mean it's right for everyone. So Yitzchak wants to go southward like his father did. That doesn't mean it's the right move. So Hashem says, no, you have to stick around. It's not right for you. So Yitzchak is very successful. He's so successful, he is more successful than the king. And people are starting to say, he's richer than the king, and that's not so comfortable for the king. So they chase him away. They say, it's not nice, you should live around here, and everyone knows you're more wealthy than the king. Hashem tells him, don't worry, things are going to be okay. And here Avimelech shows up and says, let's make a pact. What were they scared of? They had a pact with Avram. They said, yeah, but maybe we just undid that pact because we kicked him out of our land. So they come back and they tell Avram, we were nice to you. We didn't harm you. We just told you we want you to live somewhere else. We want you to uphold the pact. They want to make sure that Yitzchak isn't going to turn on them. They heard that Avram was so powerful. So they make a pact with him. Chazal bring a medrash here. You guys probably heard this in Aesop's Fables, right? Chazal say in the medrash, the lion had a bone stuck in its throat, and the lion let out a roar. He said, whatever animal comes here and takes the bone out of my throat, I'll give it a great reward. So the stork comes and sticks his beak down the lion's throat and pulls out the bone, and the lion is cured. So the stork says to the lion, what gift are you giving me? You promised a gift. So the lion says, ooh, you're so lucky. No other stork ever had their head down a lion's mouth and went out alive to tell the tale. What a gift I gave you. You made it out alive. So Chazal say that's what Avimelech was like. Avimelech comes to Avram and says, we were so nice to you. You made it out of our territory alive. We didn't steal from you. We didn't kill you. What do you mean you didn't steal from me or kill me? That's called being nice to me. Chazal say that's what Avimelech was saying to Avram. So that's coming back to our parasha. So Yitzchak grows old and his eyesight goes bad. Why? So there are many explanations as to why his eyesight goes bad. One is, at the time of the Akedah, Hashem appeared on the scene, and Yitzchak shouldn't have looked, and he did. So ultimately it came back to haunt him after his father died. After Avram passes away, so then he got punished for peeking where he shouldn't have peeked in the time of the Akedah, whatever that means. Second interpretation is this was all set up so that Yaakov could get the blessings. Third interpretation is it was for his own benefit. He shouldn't be able to see what Esav was doing. Fourth interpretation is this was for his benefit so that he wouldn't be walking around the streets and people would say, what a horrible person. Look at what a gangster his son is. So Yitzchak is all cooped up at home because he's blind. He can't see anything. Fifth interpretation is the Torah says if you take bribes, the bribe causes a person to go blind. So Yitzchak accepted the bribes from Esav. Esav kept bribing him, giving him all these gifts. So that's what ultimately caused him to go blind. I gave one interpretation as to what happened between Yaakov and Esav with the rights to the firstborn. There are many different approaches to understand what happened there. What were they arguing about? The pot of lentils. And let me have the rights to the firstborn. When I was a kid and I learned this in Cheder, so I came home from school that day and I waited till my big brother came home. And when he came home, I asked him, you want to sell me the rights to the firstborn? So he looked at me and said, you better get lost real fast. real fast. That's the reaction we'd expect from a big brother, right? Like, why would you take my rights? In Tanakh, we find that people are very often described as the brother of. The big brother is the continuation of the parents. Even in the laws of honoring our parents, there's an extension. Chazal say also your big brother. You have to honor him too. And throughout Tanakh, when we describe families, we find that they're often described as the brother of. Miriam is called the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. Elisheva is called the daughter of Aminadav, the sister of Nachshon. In our parsha, Rivka is called the sister of Lavan. Very often in Tanakh, we find that people are described as the younger sibling of the big sibling. And this also appears in Halacha. There's something called Gadol Abayis, the big one of the house. It says in the laws of mourning that if, let's say, the whole family wasn't together when a parent died, and then one sibling heard about it 2 days later, and then came and joined the rest of the siblings in their mourning. So does he have to sit Shiva? Does he have to mourn an extra 2 days because he started 2 days late? So it says that very often he will do whatever the head of the house does. The eldest sibling is the head of the house, and he defines the Shiva for the whole family. If they're all sitting together, so then the younger sibling, by default, becomes like the older sibling, even though he started 2 days late. The younger sibling will only sit till the end point of the oldest sibling. So we have this in many areas, that the big brother carries the family name, and the family goes with him. Yaakov tells Esav that he wants that right. And why Esav agreed is up to many interpretations. Chazal give us many approaches as to what happened. I gave the more classical one. You guys want to hear the less classical one? If you quote it at the Shabbos table, they'll get very upset at you. So I'll tell you the less classical one, and you should just quote it in the name of the Tosfos called Rav Yosef Bechor Shor. Yes?
Is there a reason why it doesn't tell us that this was a big day that Avraham Avinu passed away, because it says that it seems kind of connected to the fact that Aesop says, I'm going to die anyway. Like,
that's one interpretation. I gave a few. I said, he said, even people like Avram died, or he said, in my line of work, I'm not going to live to see the inheritance. There are different interpretations as to what it means, I'm going to die anyways.
Why wouldn't it say, it seems like you can learn from the fact that it doesn't say specifically about doubt that Avram.
Right, you can't understand Torah without tradition. So you wouldn't figure it out on your own, right? Agreed. I don't know why certain things were chosen to be written explicitly and others were relegated for tradition. I don't know. Okay, and now for a less well-known interpretation as to what's going on here. We went with the Medrash. Esav was a murderer. Esav had murdered the first time that day. He had raped the first time that day, etc. Now, there's another approach here in Pshat and the Psukim. Tosa says, Esav shows up from the field and he's tired. Why is he tired? He was busy hunting. The Medrash says the word tired shows up after people murdered. Ki ayafan of shila ogim. But in Pshat, it doesn't say that. You could be tired for other reasons. You could be tired because you're thirsty. Esav was hunting and he got lost. And he spent the last 3-4 days running around the woods, not succeeding in catching prey, growing hungrier and hungrier and more thirsty. And he reached a point where he thought he would die. And he couldn't find his way home. And then he came to a clearing. And in the clearing he saw a tent, and there's a shepherd there with a bunch of sheep. And he smells, and the shepherd is cooking something. And he runs into the tent, and there's Yaakov. And he says to Yaakov, man, I'm dying. Yaakov, you don't understand. I don't have any strength. I can't even go home. I'm all out. I'm about to faint. I can't even lift a spoon to my mouth. You got to feed me. So he finds Yaakov there in the clearing. He's lost in the woods, but he finds Yaakov. And he says, you know, a few more minutes and I'm dead. You got to feed me. And Yaakov says, huh, so you're about to die, huh? And if you die, what happens? I take over the family. That means all the relatives, Yishmael and Lot and Keturah, all those relatives until now were subservient to Yitzchak and the next in line, and that'll end up being me. And if I give you to eat, so then you're going to take all that. So, okay, I'll give you to eat, but you got to give me all that. You decide. You want to give me the rights to lead the family? Now, when we read that, so Esav thinks, well, if I have a choice to die or live, it's a stupid choice, I might as well live. And Esav thinks to himself, I won't lose anything, because Dad loves me more than him anyways. And I'll make sure that before Dad dies, he appoints me the head of the family. If Dad dies before he appoints anyone, so then it goes over to inheritance. And in an inheritance, so then I could give him the rights to the inheritance. But if I can get my dad to give me the leadership before he dies, so then there'll never be an inheritance, and I'll still be the leader. So he says, fine, you have a deal. So even when we read this pshat, we have to understand there's something going on beneath the surface. Why would Yaakov treat his own brother that way? You don't treat a stranger that way. Stranger walks into your tent and he says, you know, I'm dying, I'm about to die. Could you give me something to eat? So you said, what's the worth to you, buddy? Come on, what kind of human being is that? What does that mean? You know, for $1 million, I'll give you a cup of soup. You don't want? No. It's been nice knowing you. We wouldn't do that, right? So there has to be something beneath the surface going on here. Otherwise, What type of human being is Yaakov, right? So, but nonetheless, Tosa says that's what's going on here. There's also an approach among the Rishonim that says Yaakov never benefited from his deceit. That when Yaakov tricks his father, he gets a blessing that's all material. But the spiritual blessing he gets later when he's about to part for love, and then his father calls him in and says, "You will be the continuation of Avram." So we have three approaches here. Did Yaakov do right? Did he do right because he understood what was going on with Esav, and Esav had become such a vile person? Did Yaakov do something that we aren't told why he did it? That's a shot we just learned now. That on the surface you have to wonder what's going on here. Did Yaakov do something wrong? That's the approach you learn in the Rashbam and the Ibn Ezra, and they say you could keep trying to trick people, you won't win from it. Yaakov only gained an enemy by playing hardball with his brother. At the end of the day, the real blessings came from being straight with his parents, but he had to spend his life on the run because of what he did to Esav. So that's the approach of the Rashbam and the Ibn Ezra, not a well-known approach. And if you quote that at the Shabbos table again, quote the sources, because otherwise people will get very upset at you. Because it's not what it says in Rashi, it's not what it says in the Medrash, it's not what it says in the Gemara. But it is an opinion among Rishonim. Rivka tells him, "Don't worry, your curses are on me." Do we have over here Rishonim? No. Okay. One opinion says, that was foolishness. What does that mean, it's on me? A guy tells you, I'm going drag racing by the cliff. But it's not such a good idea. I might go over the cliff. And you go, "Don't worry, buddy, it's on me." What does that mean? Go sue him after the car went off the cliff. What could Rivka offer Yaakov had Yitzchak chosen to curse him? So one opinion says it was not a real promise. Chazal tell us a different interpretation. Chazal say Rivka was telling him, "I know this is the way it's supposed to play itself out. I was told prophetically, you're supposed to get the blessings. Don't worry, it won't backfire." But again, you read the text, it's not so clear that's what's going on there. So they make this pact, Yitzchak and Avimelech, and Yitzchak becomes an old man, and he loses his eyesight, and Pesach comes in. And Yitzchak has a birthday, he is 5 years younger than the age at which his father passed away. And Chazal say, the second you reach 5 years from the year when either parent passed away, you have to start worrying that your time might come then too. Within a 5-year range, you have to be concerned that your time might come. So Yitzchak by far surpassed Sarah's age, and now that he comes close to Avram's age, he calls in he was close to Sarah's age. He wasn't close to Avram's age, because if they're married 20 years, so he's 60 when they have their child, and he's 60, and now Yaakov at the time of the blessing is 63, so that means that Yitzchak has just become 123. So he has just entered the 5-year range from his mother's passing. I'm sorry. Yitzchak is, it's his 123rd birthday when he calls in Yaakov. And he says to him, he calls in Esav. And he says, I can't know when I'm going to die. Now I'm within 5 years of my mother. So I want to bless you. Go bring me something to eat. So he warns Esav, bring me something legal and kosher and not stolen goods. And Esav goes out thinking to himself, if it works, I'll get him what he asked for. And if it doesn't work, then I'll bring him whatever I find. Chazal tell us there's a medrash your kids will come home with. Esav went hunting. He was going to bring two animals. You guys know the medrash? The malach came, and every time Esav would catch one animal, he'd go out to catch the second animal, and the angel would release the first animal. And he'd come back to the place where he had left the first animal tied and find that it was gone. So he'd tie the second animal and go looking for another animal, right? And this went on and on. And even though Esav was an experienced hunter, he wasn't succeeding in getting two animals. And Rivka overheard the whole thing, and she calls Yaakov in and says, "Get ready, I want you to bring me some sheep, and we're going to make your father the food I know he likes, so that you get the blessings." Why does Rivka do this? So Rivka had, remember, before they were born, Rivka was told in prophecy that the younger one would be the leader. So she says, "Oh boy, I never told Yitzchak that prophecy. Now Yitzchak thinks he has to bless the older one. He doesn't realize that's not the way it should be." So there are many interpretations as to what's going on here between Rivka and Yitzchak. Why does Rivka have to trick him? Why can't she talk to him? It's too late. He already told Esau. Okay. Did you guys learn any pshatim as to what's going on here? Why Yitzchak is intent on blessing Esau? No. Okay. So one understanding is all of Yitzchak's blessings were the material world. The blessings he's about to give now are materialistic blessings. So there are two approaches, there are a few approaches as to why he wanted to give that to Esau. One approach says he envisioned Yaakov as being pious and spiritual. Let Esau be the physical one, and he'll support Yaakov. There'll be this duality. An extension of that, some want to say, he envisioned a world where Esau would be the boss, Yaakov would be secluded in his spiritual world, but Esau would run the show because he would have the physical world. And Rivka said, no, the spiritual one should also be blessed with the physical goods. Yes?
I heard an interpretation that Yitzchak actually knew how Esav really was, and that his blessing was akin to a father who bequeaths a tavern, rather than a tavern, and enormous sum of money. And he gives the tavern to the pious one and the sum of money to the wicked son. And so the wicked son ends up spending all the money at the tavern belonging to the pious son. So
okay. I hear. Some want to say he was giving him physical blessings as a way of repaying him for all the physical good he gave Yitzchak all the years, that he was always feeding Yitzchak and taking care of him. So that's why he gave Yitzchak Yitzchak wanted to give him the physical blessings. Different interpretations as to what Yitzchak was thinking. The Ran asks a question. He says, imagine you want to bless your son Mike, and your daughter Susie gets all dressed up and comes in. So you put your hands on her head and you say, "Mike, God should bless you and make you rich." And then she says, "Ah, Dad, it's me, Susie." So what do you say? Well, the blessings won't come true because I didn't bless you. You know, I was blessing someone else. So that's why the Ran says, here you have to say what our sages say. You have to say that Yitzchak felt that as he was blessing, God was being supportive of the blessing, and that the blessing took effect. It wasn't just, "I want to bless you." It was, "I'm calling Hashem and praying to him that he should bless you." And Yitzchak sensed that Hashem was agreeing and blessing the person standing in front of him. Then that's why ultimately when Yitzchak finds out, he says to Esav, "Gam baruch yiyeh." The blessings are coming true. I sensed that the blessings came true. Ah, but how could they come true if he was fooled? Because when you bless, what you're saying is God should bless you. It's not me who can do anything. And here he sensed that Hashem approved of the blessing. So that's another level of interpretation. So Yaakov doesn't want to do any of it. Yaakov's scared. He tells his mother, "You know, if my father curses me, I'm a goner." And Yaakov doesn't do any of it. That's why if you read through the parasha, he's like a little boy. He's 63 years old. And it says his mother tells him, "Get me the animals." And then his mother makes the food. And then his mother dresses him. A 63-year-old man needs to be dressed by his mother. He didn't want to do anything. And she's like, "Put this on. Put that on. I told you to do something. Get over here. Go do it." It says Yaakov was crying. He didn't want to do it. And Rivka said, I told you to do it. Go. Okay. So he listened to his mother. So Chazal say that Rivka said to him, angels will accompany you. You'll succeed. And says Yaakov didn't want to go. Michael, the angel, took his right hand. Gabriel, the angel, took his left hand. And Hashem said to him, don't worry. Chazal say the angel Gabriel brought him wine from the Garden of Eden, because he wasn't going to succeed on his own. And the truth is that the story seems a little bit far out. Try taking goat's hair and putting it on your neck and going, and someone feels your neck and says, boy, that feels like Esav. So again, Tosfos says that tells you what an anomaly Esav was. When you felt Esav, you felt like you were feeling an animal. So that when his father strokes his neck and he feels goat's hair, he says, ah, you are Esav after all. That's what Rav Yosef Korshor says. I thought that maybe they stuck in the goat skin in his shirt and the hairs jutted out. And you didn't feel the skin, you just felt a lot of hair. And Esav must have been hairy, so that all over his clothing, hair protruded. And that's what it was like. That's what I thought. But that's not what, again, the simple reading of the text makes you wonder. It says, Yaakov's arms were smooth, and his mother put goat skin on his arms. You can't sense that it's a goat skin as you're sensing his arms? Again, so that's what Rav Yosef Bechorshor says. So Yaakov comes in and he speaks respectfully to his father. He is wearing Esav's chosen clothing. What clothing? So Chazal say there were the special suits. You guys know the Midrash? The suits of Adam and Eve, yes. That went out of the Garden of Eden and they were passed on till Noah, and then they were stolen by Ham, and then they went down through Ham's descendants till Nimrod. And then when Esav murdered Nimrod, so he took that chosen garment and he used to wear it on special occasions. So that was a garment that smelled of the Garden of Eden. And that's why when Yaakov walks in by Yitzchak, Yitzchak says, I smell the blessed Garden of Hashem. Because in fact, Yaakov was walking in with the garments that were from the Garden of Eden, that were stolen. So why did Rivka have access to them? So it says that even though Esav married these women, he knew he couldn't trust them. That they could steal his stuff and give it to their families. So that's why Esav trusted his mother. He left his goods by his mother. So now I'll tell you a not so nice comment I always used to think of as a kid. That you see, Esav trusted his mother and he was wrong there too. I hope my mother doesn't watch this video. You see that she tricked him also. She went behind his back and gave Yaakov the clothing so that Yaakov could steal the blessings. So Yaakov comes into his father and he speaks respectfully. Dad, could you please get up? I brought the food. And his father says, that doesn't sound like Esav. So here we see an indication that Yitzchak knew that Yaakov spoke differently than Esav. He asked him, how'd you do it so fast? Yaakov says, Hashem was with me. So Yitzchak thinks, that's not the way Esav speaks. This is one of the sources for what we say, Be'ezrat Hashem. With Hashem's help, I do A or B or C. Because Yaakov Avinu spoke that way. When Yitzchak asks him, how'd you do it so fast? He says, Hashem helped me. That's one of the sources why we say Baruch Hashem, Be'ezrat Hashem. We learn from Yaakov Avinu what Chazal call Shem Shemaim Shagura Svatav. He often speaks of Hashem. Hashem is a part of his conversation. He says, Hashem helped me do this, and I thank Hashem that that worked out, etc. So he asks him, who are you? So he answers, it is I, Esav, your firstborn. So here there's a medrash that's very hard to understand. You guys know the medrash, right? That he paused. He said, it is I. Esav is your firstborn. That's the medrash. But, you know, when it comes to lying, the Torah says, stay away from a lie. The Torah doesn't say, don't lie. The Torah says, midvar sheker tirchak. Stay away from a lie. You know, if you would do that at the bank, who are you? It is I. You know, it's you couldn't say I didn't lie, right? Yes.
If you just read the pshat, isn't there a space to like feel bad for Esav? I mean, it doesn't tell us explicitly. maybe it doesn't, I don't remember, that he ever did anything explicitly horrible, and then we see him getting tricked.
Right. So, at the end of the parasha, he sees ready to murder his own father, his brother, so suddenly we go back. So Chacham Ovadia says the following story. There was once a rabbi who was friendly with the king. And the king asks him, why do Chazal say all these bad things about Esav? Esav seems like a pretty decent person from the text. Why do Chazal say? He came in from the field. So Chazal say, yeah, the field is what it says, that's where a man rapes a girl. It says he's tired, so Chazal say people are tired after murder. Every word that Esav, it says about Esav, Chazal right away paint a dirty picture around him. But why? So the rabbi said, I'll answer you, but after the meal, okay? So they finish the meal, and then they come to collect, to clean up at the end of the meal. And the rabbi asks the king, he says, could you do me a favor? I would like your trusted servant, the one who's in charge of everything that goes on to your palace, to check and make sure that no silverware is missing, because I think some silverware was stolen during the meal. So the king says, really? He says, yeah, I got this feeling that suddenly there was silverware missing. You have golden forks and knives and spoons, and every one of them is precious. Can you have it checked? So the king right away orders it checked. And in fact, some silverware is missing. So they start looking, they start checking, they can't find it anywhere. So the king tells his top servant, he says, I want you to take the slave that came in and served the meal. I know him. I know how many times he's tried to trick me and steal stuff. He must have taken some silver spoons and hidden them somewhere. You take him and you start giving him lashes. Beat the daylights out of him till he reveals where he hid my golden cutlery. So they take him and they string up his hands to the tree. And they tell him, do you want to admit where you put it? And he promises, I didn't do it. I'm telling you, you're hitting me for nothing. I did nothing. No, the king said to do it. They bring in the top muscle man, and they bring in this vicious whip, and the king sits there on the balcony, and he says, okay, if he doesn't tell us where, start beating him. No mercy. Beat the daylights out of him. The rabbi says, your majesty, can I interrupt for a second? The king says, sure, you're the one who told me something was missing. He says, fine. He reaches into his pocket, he takes out the silverware, he says, here's the silverware. So the king says, you're the thief? Then why did you tell me it was stolen? So the rabbi says, wait, you had no idea who stole it. There were a bunch of people at the table. You're ready to beat the daylights out of him. Why? Ah, the king says, I have a history with this guy. I know what he's done wrong. I know he's the subprime. I thought he was the prime suspect here. So if anything goes wrong, I know he's the one that did it. So the rabbi says, that's what's happening with Asa. When Chazal, you asked me in the beginning of the meal, why did Chazal say Esav did so many things wrong? Because Chazal said, when I have to assume something went wrong, we know so much about Esav that was wrong, that we assume other things were wrong too. That's the story of Chacham Ovadia.
Does that mean it could be that it's not the case? Because then the guy didn't was the one who
took the... So that goes on to tradition. But the logic behind it is we are told a certain picture of Esav. We're told he violated his own daughters-in-law. We're told that, you know, Esav did a lot of wonderful things. I'm saying not wonderful things, yeah. Waiting on the path to see when people would leave their houses and then go into the house and violate their wives. The wives would be scared to tell their husbands it ever happened. Esav was a very problematic character. So we have different things that the Torah tells us. And so Chazal say, yeah, don't think it started there. It started from when he was 15 years old.
In other words, that we have a tradition about another example. Sad about the guy who waited at the crossroads when he Chazal are extrapolating from that tradition to say that deer is, when it says it was tired, it was forced to murder, and so on. So this did not come from tradition from Moshe, but something similar came from the tradition.
Parts did and parts didn't. It's hard to draw a line, what did and what didn't. Parts were on tradition for Moshe, parts were extrapolated, yes. So, Yaakov is getting the blessings. Chazal say, it says in the Pasuk, Vatiena morat ruach. Esav's wives were morat ruach. What does it mean, morat ruach, to Yitzchak and Rivka? So morat ruach could mean lehamrot, they were rebellious against Yitzchak and Rivka. Old man, don't tell me what to do, just eat your food and be quiet. Right? That could be they were just very disrespectful to them. Or it could be that they were embittering to them. They did things when Esav would leave the house, they would bring out all their little idols and set them up next to Yitzchak's bed and start offering their incense to them. That's why Yitzchak ends up going blind, because they offer all these different smoky things next to him, and ultimately they destroy Yitzchak and Rebekah. Yitzchak, not Rivka. Why does Yitzchak go blind and not Rivka? This is a phenomenal medrash here. Guys, don't tell your wives this medrash, but you should remember this medrash. This is a very important medrash. Medrash says, Esav's wives were toughies, right? They destroyed Yitzchak. Why didn't they destroy Rivka? So one medrash says, Rivka was used to it. She grew up in a house where all this happened. So that's a strength that a chozer b'tshuva or a ger has. That if you grew up used to certain things, they don't faze you. Other people, when they see certain things, they go crazy. And you grew up with it. Now, that has to be gauged in both directions. It's a strength. Sometimes it's a lack of a sensitivity. A guy might say, why can't I go with my wife back to my parents' house? And he doesn't even remember that there are crosses hanging over the different beds. And that they're going to come to the bedroom and she's going to see a cross and her eyes are going to bulge. A person might say, what's wrong? You know, my parents are nice people. We'll eat kosher. We'll bring our own tuna fish and our own bread. Right, but you don't even notice it. So it's a sensitivity a person sometimes has to develop. It's sometimes a strength. Whereas in certain circumstances, I grew up with people around me wearing necklaces with crosses. So if someone comes to talk to me and they're wearing a necklace with a cross, I don't like, oh, huh? Right? Maybe today I already do. But for many years, it would be like a common thing. I had teachers that were, I remember, and my seventh grade teacher used to wear a cross to class. She used to wear a necklace with a cross. When she'd come, so if she'd remember, she'd stick it in her shirt. She didn't always remember. Sometimes it was, so I grew up. So sometimes it's a strength. So Rivka can handle these daughters-in-law where Yitzchak can't. That's one interpretation. But there's another one. Another one is also a phenomenal message. Chazal say, if you take two vessels and bang them one against the other, so if one's made of earthenware and the other one's made of earthenware, they can both break. What happens if one is made of bone and the other one is made of earthenware? So the bone vessel will break the earthenware vessel. Two bone vessels will clank against one another and they won't break. But a bone vessel versus an earthenware vessel, the bone can destroy the earthenware. Chazal say, women were made from man's ribs. They're made from bone. Man was made from the earth. Man is earthenware. When man tries to fight woman will destroy him. Only a woman can stand up to a woman. So when Esav's wives decide they're going to fight against Yitzchak and Rivka, Yitzchak can't handle it. They destroy him. Rivka can handle it. Very often in negotiations and many scenarios, if a woman is trying to fight, the man doesn't even have the tools. He doesn't know how to do it. And she can destroy him. You see, as great as Yitzchak was, Esav's wives could destroy him. But they couldn't take down Rivka. A woman could take on a woman where a man cannot. Very often we think we can. No, they have strengths that we don't have. So that's what Chazal say. Esav's wives destroyed Yitzchak. They caused them to be blind. Yes, sir.
I had a discussion that didn't go so well at the Shabbos table about, it's like people should have a similar background if they marry and so on and so on and so on. like a divorce, should marry a divorce, and a girl should marry a girl, blah, 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 blah. And I said, I don't think that much. I think it's actually better. It's not the same. Here in the Rif can say it's opposite, but they said, oh, it's written in the Gemara, it's this, it's that. So how do we explain that? Because Rivka, what does she have in common with Yaakov?
With Yaakov or Yitzchak?
Sorry, Yitzchak. No, both of them, Yaakov and also Yitzchak, you know, they came from the same house, their wives. Like, from a non-religious background. Both of them.
I think what we see is that they shared the chesed, the approach of doing kindness. That's what it seems like. And it seems like she was a very pious person. She was able to grow up in this house and end up being such a pious person. That's what it seems like. More than that, I don't know. Okay.
So it doesn't have to be like a divorce to marry a divorce. Because
that's for Thursday night. We can discuss that Thursday night.
And that's not the...
Agreed. Now I want to give you Dvar Torah, which is a wonderful Dvar Torah, which you can say over at almost any occasion. So it's a good Dvar Torah to know. Really, I usually do this as a separate class, but whatever. Yitzchak comes to bless Yaakov. He's finally convinced this is Esav. So he puts his hands on his head, and he says, V'yiten lecha Elokim. And God should give you Mishmanei Mital HaShamayim, Mishmanei HaAretz, from the dews above and the fats below of the earth. Why does he begin his blessing with and God should give you? You begin a sentence with and? And what? And is a continuation. What's a continuation? So Rashi says, Yiten v'yachzor v'yiten. God should give and give again, and give again, and give again. Why? Give it all at once. Why give again and again and again? So there's a beautiful pshat. The Medrash says, where Yaakov ended his blessings, it says, Vayikra, where Yitzchak ended his blessings, says he called in Yaakov to bless him before he goes off to Lavan. So that's where Yaakov begins his blessings with his kids. It says, Vayikra Yaakov Levanav. Yaakov ends his blessings with V'zot asher berach otam avihem. This is what Yaakov blessed his children. So Moshe begins with the word Zot. V'zot avracha asher berach Moshe. Moshe ends his blessings with Ashrecha Yisrael mikamocha. So David begins his blessings with Ashrei Ha'ish. What's the connection? What were Chazal telling me when they said where Yitzchak ended, Yaakov began? Where Yaakov ended, Moshe began? Where Moshe ended, David began? What's the connection? So there's a nice story. And if you're speaking at a bar mitzvah, or a wedding, or a bris, or a going away party, you can tell over this Dvar Torah because it connects to all of life. That's the beauty of this Dvar Torah. It's a Dvar Torah you keep in your back pocket. You could say it always. Okay? Even when I'm present, I'll just nod and say, very nice, very, very nice. Okay, so there's a beautiful story. There was a king who had one of his officers he was very pleased with. He said to him, ask me whatever gift you'd like, I will give you. And so this officer said, I want that for the rest of my life, as many bags as I bring, you'll fill them with cloth. So everyone bursts out laughing. He says, that's what I want, that as many bags as I bring every day of my life, you will fill them with cloth. So the king says, yours, no problem, perfect. Great. The next day, this officer shows up with two bags. They fill them with cloth. He goes home. He sews up the cloth into more bags. The next day, he shows up with 8 bags. The next day, with 32. The next day, with 128. The next day, with 500. The next day, with 2,000. The next day, with 8,000. The next day, with 32,000. Right? And within 2 weeks, he's emptied out the king of all his wealth. If you do the math, by the end of the second week, he's holding by millions and millions of bags of cloth. What was the brilliance of this officer? The brilliance was that he was able to take the gift he was given today and turn it into a vessel to receive more gifts tomorrow. He could take the cloth he was given today, sew it up into new bags, and now he can have more cloth tomorrow. That's the brilliance of the officer. Well, that's what life in Judaism is supposed to be like. You walk in and you start learning Aleph Beis. So this year you work very hard to learn Aleph Beis. Next year, the Aleph Beis you learned are a tool to learn reading. You've learned reading, you learn Mishnah. Next year, the Mishnah you learned is the tool you use to learn Talmud. You take what you worked on last year, and it becomes a tool to learn new things next year. So there's growth. Why does Yitzchak bless Yaakov and tell him, God should give you and give you again and give you again? Because every person is limited in their capacity to accept blessing. You're a single person, how much can I bless you with? You'll have billions of dollars, you won't have what to do with them. You won't have what to do with all the food, you won't have what to do with all the houses, you won't have what to do with... There's only so much you can do with blessing. Beyond that is not good for you. You have a wife and kids? Now you can have more blessings. So you need more blessings. You became a set of tribes? You could have more blessings. You became a nation? You can have more blessings. You became a kingdom? You can have more blessings. So that was the brilliance of Yitzchak's blessing. He says God should give and give again and give again. You should continue growing. The blessing should become the potential for more blessing tomorrow. And that's what the Medrash says. Yitzchak is blessing one man, Yaakov. So Yitzchak ends with Vayikra. He calls in Yaakov and gives him his final blessing. Yaakov picks up where Yitzchak left off. Vayikra Yaakov lebanav. He isn't talking to one man. He's talking to a family. He's got 12 tribes. So at the end of Bereishis, Yaakov calls in the 12 tribes, starts where his father left off, because now we could continue the blessing, and blesses them until V'zot asher berachotam aviyem, V'zot asher tziva lehem aviyem. This is what their father told them. Moshe Rabbeinu sees this family became a nation. So Moshe begins where Yaakov left off. V'zot ha-beracha she-berach Moshe. He begins with the word Zot. He could continue the blessing. And he continues his blessing until Asherecha Yisrael. David HaMelech. David sees the nation became a kingdom. We have a territory, we have land, we have an army, we have a king, we have a Beit HaMikdash. So David HaMelech begins with Asherei Ha'ish. He begins where Moshe left off. So that's the blessing Yitzchak gives Yaakov in our parasha. Hashem should give and give again and give again. Because if you continue growing, then you continue having potential for new blessing. So you need a new blessing. So Yitzchak blesses Yaakov. V'yiten lecha Elokim. Hashem should give you. Nations should serve you. Your mother's children should all be subservient to you. And he who curses you will be cursed. And he who blesses you will be blessed. So Esav was always thinking, I'll get the blessings from my father, and this way everything Yaakov got will be worthless. My whole sale will be void. But when Yaakov made the sale, he added a condition. He said, Michrach hayom vayishavalo. He says, promise me that you'll never undo this deal. You'll never find a loophole to get out of it. And Esav went against the deal. And that's what happens. Yaakov is about to leave the room. It's dark in the room because Yitzchak can't see well. It's very dark and Esav is coming in from the light. So Esav is blinded. He walks into the dark room. He's just come in from the light. Yaakov hears Esav coming. So he leans back against the wall. And Esav doesn't see him. He charges right by him into the room and says, get up, Dad, I got you the food. Yaakov slips out. Esav didn't notice him. Yaakov is in trouble. He's got a problem. So he goes out to shepherd his sheep, right? He's gone. He's far away. He wants to lay low because Esav is really upset. And Chazal tell us that even a wicked person, when they express a heartfelt plea, so then it makes a movement in heaven. Esav lets out a cry. Vayizak, Esav cries out. Chazal say that's why we had the story of Purim, where Yaakov, Vayizak, Zaka Gedola Umara. Yaakov lets out a bitter cry. Mordechai lets out a bitter cry when there's the decree of the annihilation of the Jewish people. Why was Esav able to get away with it? because of his great-great-grandfather's cry. When Esav cried over losing the blessings, it had an impact in heaven. We blow shofar every Rosh Hashanah. Chazal say it corresponds to Sisera's mother's crying. What do I care that she's crying? She's saying, oh, I'm sure my son is just being detained because he is violating so many Jewish women. I care about her tears. She's wishing upon herself and her son that he is being so cruel, and that's how she comforts herself. It must be it's taking him time to be so vicious. And yet her tears make an impact. Chazal say tears make an impact. It's an important rule. Tears, an expression of a feeling, even if it's invalid, but it makes an impact. And so Esav cries. And you see that his father finally caves in and gives him a blessing. He says, you will live by the sword. We've been paying the price for that blessing. The Crusades, our terrible history with Esav, goes back to this blessing where Yitzchak caves in and tells him, whenever Yaakov misbehaves, you're going to be able to take him to task for it. And Esav has. So Esav leaves the blessing and he tells his father, you know, he tricked me already. He took all my rights to the firstborn. Yitzchak listens to that and says, really? So maybe that's why God approved that he should be blessed. I didn't know that beforehand. So that's why Yitzchak quickly says, and the blessings should come true in Yaakov. So now Esav's stuck. His father just backs the blessings. Esav says to himself, that's okay. My dad will die soon, and then I'll take care of Yaakov. Yikirvu Yemei Avel Avi. So the one interpretation is, the days of my father's mourning will come soon, and then I'll murder Yaakov. The other interpretation is, Yikrivu Yemei Evel Avi. My father's mourning will come soon, because the first chance I get, Esav says, I will murder Yaakov, and then my father will mourn him. What does it mean, my father's mourning will come soon? The mourning of his father's passing, or the mourning his father will have to mourn over Yaakov's passing? Esav is confident this will not come true. I'm going to take care of Yaakov. So Rivka calls Yaakov and says, I hear that Esav is already, he's already taking comfort because in his mind you're dead. I want you to leave. So what's the classical male approach if you feel there's a problem? You go to your wife and you say, honey, I think Esav might kill Yaakov. We have to send Yaakov out of here till Esav cools off, right? Rivka doesn't do that. There's wisdom in Rivka's approach. We sometimes have to ask ourselves, what is our goal? Men are very often very simple. If these are the facts and that is the goal, then I will share with the other party the facts and they will ultimately agree with me to attain the goal. That's not always the smartest move. Sometimes if you could attain the goal without sharing the facts, you will be very much ahead. What Rivka does is she finds an excuse. She says to Yaakov, what's life worth with these types of daughters-in-law? We have to get Yaakov a better wife than that. It's a good excuse. Why don't we send Yaakov to my family to find a wife? So Yitzchak says, great idea. He calls in Yaakov and he says, son, I want you to go find a wife by your mom's family. Did Rivka accomplish the goal? Yes. Does Yitzchak know what Rivka knows? No. Chazal tell us, Brurio was Rabbi Meir's wife. Brurio one day found that her two sons had died. It was Shabbos. Rabbi Meir came home. Brurio went to the attic and covered the two boys and didn't tell Rabbi Meir they passed away. All Shabbos long, Rabbi Meir says, where are the boys? And Brurio says, I think they probably wanted to learn longer. They didn't want to stop their learning. They didn't come home. And she keeps giving him all kinds of funny answers. Finally comes Matzei Shabbos. Brurio says to Rabbi Meir, Rabbi, I need your advice. I borrowed something, and I don't want to give it back. Rabbi Meir says, what? She says, yeah, someone lent me something, and I like it so much, I don't want to give it back. Is it okay if I hold on to it? Rabbi Meir says, no way. If you borrow something and then the time comes to give it back, then you have to say, fine, it's not mine, I give it back. It's fine. Brurio says, if you borrow something and the time comes, and as she takes that, she walks him up the steps to the boy's room. If you borrow something and the time comes that you have to give it back, then you have to give it back, and you can't just say, I don't want to. If you borrow something, and the time comes, you can't just say, I don't want to. And as she says that, she uncovers the face of the two boys who had passed away in bed. And when he sees that, she prepared him by asking him that question. So a smart spouse will very often shield their spouse or prepare their spouse for certain pain. Rivka doesn't have to tell Yitzchak, you know, Esav's a murderer. He wants to kill Yaakov. Why should she give him that pain? Does Yitzchak have to know that because of him, Esav wants to kill Yaakov? So Rivka gives him an excuse. She says, you know, Yaakov needs a good shidduch. Look at Rivka's brilliance. And very often in life, we would do well to learn from Rivka. She accomplished the same thing. She accomplished even more. Yitzchak can go on in life without realizing that Yaakov is living in constant danger from Esav, that Esav wants him dead, and Yitzchak has, there's a certain blame by Yitzchak for all of that. Yitzchak can go on in life, and Rivka has shielded him from that pain. So Rivka speaks to him in a roundabout way. Let's find Yaakov a different shidduch. Yitzchak goes with it. Very often if we ask ourselves, what's my goal? And there are smarter ways to attain the goal than to just put the facts on the table. That's the simple route. But if you care, then sometimes there's a better route. And so Yitzchak sends Yaakov off to find a wife. Esav says, oh, my parents don't like my wives, so I better find myself another wife. It must be they come from a bad family. You see, they sent Yaakov for a different family. So I'll go to Yishmael's family. So he goes to Yishmael and gets himself another sinful, cruel wife. He didn't accomplish anything. So very often, we look at a symptom and we say, that's the problem. Esav doesn't say their personality is problematic, their idolatrous nature, their disrespectful nature. He doesn't say that. Must be their father's the problem. I'll marry a girl with a different father. And that's a very tempting approach that we take in life. There's a problem. We don't want to notice what the real problem is. So we look for external excuses. This is the problem, that's the problem. And sometimes the problem is far more personal. And if we deal with that, then we achieve resolution. Okay, so now we covered our parasha in a nutshell. We'll do those